Our reading is found in Exodus chapter 33, and we'll go into Exodus chapter 34. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite of that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and we come before you remembering that you, great God Almighty, are the creator of all things in heaven and in earth. You are not only the creator, but you are the sustainer. You are the one who has set the universe in order, and you maintain it by the word of your power. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. And, O Lord, you are the redeemer. You are the one who rescues your people. You rescue them from their sin. And, Lord, you have sent your Son into the world to accomplish that rescue mission. And it is this Christmas that we come before you and we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we give you praise and honor and glory for being the creator, the sustainer, and the redeemer. Father, also we come before you and want to praise your name for being the great healer or the great physician. And Lord, we have now in our church body have those who are not feeling well at all, who are sick. I think about Miss Rose Napier, and she has the flu. I pray that you would put your hand upon her and that you would sustain her and that you would heal her. Lord, there are many others in our congregation, Mr. John Cordova, that's not feeling well. Lord, I pray that you would be the healer for him and take care of him. And Lord, during this season, I ask that you would put your hand of protection upon our congregation. And Lord, that you would protect us and protect our bodies and draw us close to you. Lord, we know that there are many unspoken requests, both physical and spiritual. Lord, we ask that you would meet those requests of your people this morning. Father, we also pray for those who are in need around the world, and we especially pray for our missionaries who minister around the world, both here in our home state in New Mexico with Joe and Don Lee, in Utah to our north. Lord, we pray for Luke and Karen. We pray for the Tangubs in the Philippines, Lord, during this busy time of year for them. Lord, I also pray this morning that you would be with our church service and our church family this week, that we would turn our hearts to you, great God, during this season to remember the true reason for the season, and that you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to be our Savior. Lord, I pray and thank you so much for that great love. And I ask now, Lord, that we would lift up his name in praise and honor and glory. I ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would ask that you would also take your copy of Scripture and open it up to the book of John. This will be the last week that we are in the book of John for a good while. And we have been going through John's prologue, which is John 1, verse 1 through 18. This is the introduction to John's gospel. If you will, allow me to read these 18 verses to set the context as we begin our time in God's Word this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would take these words that were given to us through you by the power of your Holy Spirit, given to men to write, holy men, so that we might know truth. These words that are sharper than a two-edged sword, that can pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. We ask, great God, that you would take the truth of these words on this Sunday before Christmas, and that you would open up our eyes, open up our ears, so that we might behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I ask that as we walk through this text together as your people, that I would recede into the background and Christ would come forward. Father, forgive me of my sin, for woe, I am a sinful man with unclean lips. And I ask that you would forgive me and that you would proclaim your word to your people this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On December the 2nd of this year, 2025, a man by the name of Alex Molchanov broke a world record. What was the world record that this man broke? Well, he took a deep breath in and plunged himself into the water, and he swam to a depth of 127 meters for us English-speaking people, right? That's about 417 feet down, one breath, all on his own, and came back up to the top. He broke the world record for the deepest one-breath self-propelled dive. Pretty incredible, isn't it? That's pretty deep. Now, we want to dive into depths this morning, but not into water, so don't worry about that. We want to dive into the depths of God's Word. And as we jump into John chapter 1, verse 14, we may be diving into some of the deepest depths of truth and that God's Word holds for us. So, take a deep breath and let us dive in to the Word becoming flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Point number one in my prayer this morning is that we would behold God's glory. And when we see God's glory, what we will really see is God's grace. And when we see God's grace and we receive it, then I want us to worship Him with every fiber in our being. So let us begin with point one, behold the glory of God. Now, when we first meet these words, and the Word became flesh, it's like that blossom or bloom of a flower early in the morning when it's all closed up. Now, within it is much beauty and much glory, but to see it, you will have to have the rays of the sun illuminate that flower so that you can see and behold the beauty and the glory. These words, the Word became flesh, is like that. We have to allow the light of God's truth, His illumination, to strike the bloom of these words so that it opens up and we see it in its full glory. So let us begin by going back to the Word and the Word. To understand this phrase, and the Word became flesh, we have to know what John means when he says the Word. And thankfully, we have already heard 3 Sundays ago what John means when he says the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When John says the Word, he is talking about the eternal, divine Word of God that was in the beginning before all beginnings. And not only is he the divine, eternal Word, but through him all things were created without exception. Now, do you see what John did when he did that in verse 1? He said, the Word was with God and the Word was God. So he declares to you, this Word is the divine Word. It is God. And then he goes over into verse 2 and 3 and says, and through him all things were created. Now let me ask you, who is the creator of all things? That's right. We all can say that together. Let me ask it again. Who is the creator of all things? God is, right? And John says the Word was with God, was God, and through him all things were created without exception. So what is John telling us about the Word? The Word is God. And then he says, being God, he is the source of life and light. So now, let us summarize. The Word is the eternal, divine Word, through whom all things were created, who is the source of life and light. That's right. It's God. And that is the illumination John's words that we need to understand verse 14. Now, usually in practice, we say when we talk about the Word, we are talking about the second person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So the Word is the second person of the triune God. As Christians, we worship God in three persons. One God, three persons. That's why we sing God in three persons. Blessed what? Trinity. That's exactly right. So we worship a triune God as revealed in Scripture. Now, John says this. The Word, who is God, became flesh. Ponder that for a second. God, the Word, became flesh. Now, what does that mean, to become flesh? I love one commentator of old. He says it very plainly. The plain meaning, therefore, is that the Word begotten by God before all ages and who always dwelt with the Father was made man, human. The Word took on flesh and blood. Friends, that's the Christmas story, isn't it? God became flesh. In fact, I think the mouths of babes and children declared that to us just a while ago, right? Emmanuel, God with us. This is the Christmas story. And the Word became flesh. I love the way the Apostle Paul says it over in Philippians chapter 2. Let me read those words beginning in verse 6. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He became flesh for us so that he could give his life for us. The author of Hebrews says it in a different way. Since therefore the children, us, share in flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise partake of the same things, flesh and blood. So think about it this way. In every way, Jesus Christ was like us. To hunger, to thirst, to grow tired. Do you ever grow tired on a winter evening? Christ slept in a boat, didn't he? To have joy, to feel pain, physical and within the heart. He was like us in every way, even to the point of suffering and dying. He was a human. He was like us in every way, save one. He knew no sin. He who was without sin, one in every respect, he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The term that we use for the Word becoming flesh is incarnation. He was incarnate, God becoming flesh. Now, this is the important part for us. Why is this so significant? Well, it doesn't matter who you talk to in the world, no matter what stripe, no matter what side of the aisle they sit on, everybody agrees on something, and this is it. The world is a broken place. It's not where it needs to be. There is something that needs to happen to bring it to the place that it needs to be, and every person, in one way or another, tries to contribute to that. That's one thing that we all can agree on. The world is a broken place. Just turn on the news, right? And you'll see, man, this is not the way it seems as if it ought to be. Why is it so important then that we understand John chapter 1, verse 14? Every other religion and every other worldview sees and acknowledges the brokenness of the world, and they attempt to overcome that by lifting man up to a better place. Buddhism would seek enlightenment. The Hindu would seek to live a good life so that they could be reincarnated into another, better life. Secularist would see progress through education and social change. Every other religion or worldview attempts to take man at this place and lift them up somehow by their own works or by their own merits. Let me give you an example. If there were still a Barnes & Noble, I think there is, right? If you walk into there, you will find a whole section full of books on self-help, right? How to do this better, how to go about sleep, eat, live, productivity, a whole section of self-help books. And then you go to Goodwill and you look at their book section, and what do you find? A whole section of self-help books, because even though we read it, it doesn't mean we can apply it. We cannot ever bring ourselves up to the place that we need to be. That's why YouTube is full of TED Talks and life hacks, but they never go fully heated, right? So my point is this. Everybody acknowledges that we are broken. Some offer to lift you up by your own bootstraps. But what does God say? Does God say, all right, it's time to get better. Work your way on up to me, and perhaps you'll make it. No. In fact, God didn't say much except in the prophets, but he sure did act, didn't he? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is not the ascent of man to heaven. This is the descent of God to man to save them. We cannot save ourselves. We are broken. We can't do it within ourselves. And so God, in his grace, became flesh, entered into our world, so that he could bring us back to himself. That is Christmas. We do not celebrate our own efforts lifting ourselves up. We bow down and worship God because he had such grace and mercy that he would stoop to our level to save us. That's why Christianity has a message that no other religion or world system has. God came to save us, and we are meant to receive his grace. Now, not only do we see that God became flesh, the Word became flesh, but read on with me in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if you're casually reading this verse, you might say, yes, I understand what it's saying. God lived in and among humanity as flesh. And that would be correct and right. He did come and live within humanity. But this verse and this word says more than that. That word dwelt actually has its roots in the Old Testament. In fact, many translators would translate that to tent with or to tabernacle with, because it's the same Old Testament Greek word, Greek root, skeno, that means tabernacle in the Old Testament. So when John writes this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt with us, you could say that he tabernacled with us. He dwelled in the midst of us as God. Now, think about that for a second. What was the tabernacle in the Old Testament? And I know you're thinking, Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, Pastor. The Lord commanded Moses to build the tabernacle. And what did he say? That I might dwell among them. The purpose of the tabernacle was for God to dwell in the midst of his people in a place in which his glory could be in some ways tangibly perceived. John is telling us that when the Word becomes flesh and dwells, tabernacles in us, what was intended in the Old Testament as a foreshadowing has now come all the way into completion. God is dwelling in the midst of His people, and so we might be able to see something. What is it that we are supposed to see in the Word made flesh? Let's go back to John 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. So, as the tabernacle was a representation of God in the midst of His people so that His glory could be displayed, its full fruition and its fulfillment is in Jesus when He becomes the Word made flesh and dwells among His people, and we see the glory of God like never before. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And he said, you got all that from dwell? I said, no, God put that there so that we could see that. He tabernacled with us. But John is not finished in this verse yet. I told you to take a big deep breath, right? Because this is a deep dive into God's Word. And the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father. Now pause. Think about this. When you behold the glory of God in its fullest depths, at its core, what it really, really is, what will you behold? Look back at verse 14. Full of grace and truth. The deepest part, the deepest depths of God's glory is grace and truth. Now, where is John getting this from? Well, thankfully, we read a passage together in the Old Testament that gives us an indication where John is getting this from. So, is there anyone in the Old Testament that you can remember that says, I want to see the glory of God? Moses. And was he allowed to see God's glory? And that's a harder one, isn't it? Yes, but no. You can see His afterglow. You cannot see His glory in the face, okay? But you can see the glory of God. I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. And as I pass by, I will declare my name, and you will be able to see my glory as I pass by. Now, here's the question. When God passed by and spoke His name, what is the glory that God revealed about Himself? Allow me to turn back there and just read the verse once again. So Moses, desiring to see the glory of God, here in Exodus chapter 34, as God passes by to show the glory, this is what he says. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Do you hear that steadfast love and faithfulness there at the end? If you were going to translate that over into Greek, guess what you would likely translate that as? Grace, truth. Isn't that incredible? John picks up and says, when you peer into the depths of the glory of God, what you will see at its very core is that God is a God of grace and truth. He is always faithful. Now, that is very important for us to pick up on. Why? Because the Word made flesh, Christmas, is meant to reveal the glory of God in its fullness. And when we look at it, we see grace and truth. So let me ask, have you seen His glory? And you might ask me in return, what glory are you talking about? I'm talking about the glory of Jesus. In the very first miracle he performs in the Gospel of John. And he takes these water pots, Jewish ceremonial water pots, and he turns them into wine for a wedding. And John says, in this miracle at Cana, Jesus manifested his glory. I'm talking about the glory of Jesus. when he's walking in Jerusalem and there's a man that's laying there for 38 years, unable to walk, and he says, get up, and life comes into those legs. I'm talking about the glory of a man who was born blind and never saw anything in this world until Jesus came by and he opened the eyes of a man born blind. I'm talking about the glory of Jesus who walked to his friend's dwelling house and stepped outside of a tomb of a man named Lazarus that had been dead for 4 days. And there at that tomb, he proclaimed, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man came forth. I'm talking about the glory of a man who committed no crime, no fault or blemish could ever be found in him. And he willingly gave his life so that we might live. I'm talking about the glory that once they placed him in the tomb because he was life and light. On the third day, the grave could not hold him and he rose from the grave. Have you seen his glory? And remember, he did all this so that he might rescue us, full of grace and truth. Now, here we have been called to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. What happens next? And we'll go down to the next point in the outline. Receive God's grace. Now, before we jump into verse 16, John has a little interlude in verse 15. He talks about John the Baptist again. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." John the Baptist is the witness to this life and light and this glory. And it's like John the Baptist is running a relay race. And he is the first man off the team. He has the baton in his hand and he is doing what he is supposed to do. And when Christ appears on the scene, the baton passes from John the Baptist to Jesus. And from that point on, Jesus will go forth and finish the race, and John the Baptist will decrease as Jesus increases. And verse 15 communicates that because he is who he is. He is the Word. Now, back to beholding glory and then to receiving glory, we go to verse 16. From his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in a lively, hustling, bustling downtown? I mean, those downtowns in which the windows are not boarded up, but they have the plain glass windows out there, and those glass windows put things on display within the store, and they are meant so that as you walk by, you will see what's in that store, and hopefully they can entice you to come in, right? That type of downtown. One of my favorite places to go by in those downtowns is the bakeries. I don't know if you've ever looked in some of those bakeries, right? The cakes and the cupcakes and the pastries. And I will walk by and look at it. That's good. That looks beautiful. In fact, I might be able to say something like that. That cake is there in its full glory. And so you have two options at that point. You can stand there for just a second and look at it, and gaze and behold the glory, and then make your way on down the street and look at the next window. Or, as you're standing there beholding that glory of that wonderful cake, you can go into that shop, lay down your cold, hard-earned cash, get that piece of cake, take that plastic fork that they give you, and take that first slice off and put it into your mouth, and now you have transitioned from beholding glory to partaking of it. John says, yes, behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus, but there's more. Receive what he has brought to us. Look at verse 16 again. For from his fullness we have all received. Now remember, when we behold the glory, we see grace and truth. If we're going to receive this grace or the glory of God, we're actually receiving, in verse 16, what does it say? Grace upon grace. Okay, now let's make sure we're all together here. You look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and as you behold the glory of God, what is revealed to you is grace and truth. John says, for from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. That is exactly right. Now you need to ask, what does that mean? What does that mean? That's a very, very important question. Perhaps you have been at the shore of the ocean. And as you walked up to that shore of the ocean, a wave comes and recedes. And another wave comes and recedes. And it doesn't matter how long you are there, what keeps on coming? Wave after wave after wave after wave after wave. And you're like, will this ever end? And when we receive grace from Jesus, from his fullness, friends, the grace of God, it comes like the billows of an ocean wave again and again and again and again. And why do we need that? Because I and we fell again and again and again. And God's grace from the infinite fountain of his Son, Jesus, will never fail. He is always faithful. His grace comes over and over and over again. Yeah, we worship at Christmas, don't we? We worship the God who would send a son to give God's grace to us over and over and over again. Now, look at verse 17, because verse 17 is connected to verse 16 significantly. Grace, God has always been a God of grace. We saw that in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. And here it says, and John makes the contrast, what was concealed in the Old Testament in the law is revealed now in the New Testament. Verse 17, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If you want the fullness of God's glory and God's grace, to whom do you come? And the answer is Jesus Christ. Now, this brings us to our third point. Worship God in Christ. Brings us to our last verse of this section, verse 18. Let's read that together and then walk through it step by step. No one has ever seen God, the only begotten God, who is at the Father's side or in his bosom. He has made him known. So let's take that first phrase, no one has ever seen God. In 1867, Walter Chalmers Smith penned the lines of a very well-known hymn that goes like this: immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. And that hymn line captures verse 18 very well. No one has ever seen God. Now, I want you to ask, why haven't we seen God? And the answer is, as Jesus would say, God is spirit. And those who are going to worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God does not have a body proper, so we can't see him. But there's another question. Why can't we see God? And do you remember when Moses asked, can I see your glory? What did God respond into that? For man shall not see me and live. Moses, if you were to see my full glory, you would not survive. And I always like to think to myself, perhaps Moses said, that's okay, it'd be worth it. And that's the heart that we want. Do you desire to see God? I want you to think about that for a second. God in the fullness of his glory. God in the unfathomable depths of his love. I want to see love that does not have any depth to it. It goes on and on. I want to see goodness in its perfection. I want to see purity as pure can be. And when you think this way, the sunrise in the east and the sunset in the west will pale in comparison to such glory. In fact, the Grand Canyon in all of its glory, the glory of this one, God, would be 10 million times greater than that. And the most important part, do you want to see the glory of the one who made you and made you to love him? The glory of the only one that can fill the hole that's been left by sin in the human heart. Do you want to behold his glory? I pray that the answer is yes. And if it's not, I pray that it would be yes one day. Because that is the greatest desire of the human heart, is to behold the glory of God. But you are thinking, well, we can't see it. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. And here comes the beauty of Christmas. The only God, the only begotten Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, in his very heart, who knows him like no other created being can, the Word has become flesh to make him known. That word, to make him known, is the word that we get exegete from, to bring out what is hidden in him. If you want to behold the glory of God, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And in the fullness of his face, you will see the glory and grace of God without a veil. Now, what does this mean for us this Christmas season? We are called to behold the glory. We're called to receive his grace. And once you have tasted that grace that knows no bounds, we are called to worship him. And so this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you in 4 days from now, Christmas Day, as you are reading, I ask you to take out your scripture, and whether it be in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening with family or by yourself, I want you to read through the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2. And as you're reading through that beautiful, glorious story of Mary the Virgin, Joseph the just man that took care of her, of the shepherds to whom the angels proclaimed the birth. When you read through this story, I want you to stop at verse 11. And in verse 11 of that Christmas story, these are the words that you will hear. For unto you, a Savior is born in the city of David, Christ our Lord. When you read the Christmas story this Christmas, pause there and say, that is grace upon grace, because a Savior has been born for me, for those around this table. It's just not a story that we pack up after Christmas is over and put into the closet and bring it out next year. This is the story of salvation for us sinners. So I would encourage you to behold the glory, receive the grace, and worship. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are so thankful that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, I pray that this Christmas, we as Christians would open up the Scripture, and we would see the beauty and the glory of Mary and Joseph and the story that took place there. But let us always remember that he came to be our Savior. So, Lord, I pray that as we gather together this evening, and then, Lord, especially on Christmas Eve, that we would gather together to lift up our voices, to see the glory, to receive the grace, and to proclaim worship to you, Jesus Christ, our newborn King. Lord, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for these people. May your hand of blessing be upon them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.